Some of you may be aware of an unfolding and a revealing of some long-held letters that were penned by the great theoretical physicist Albert Einstein. Before he died, he gave to his daughter, Lee Searle, over 1,400 letters. He's known for his acuity and his intelligence with respect to matters of science and physics, but he loved to write letters. And one in particular that was donated to the Hebrew University by his daughter has come to light in recent days, recent weeks. And it's something of deep significance and one that one would not normally associate with Einstein. We've heard a number of disclosures and people on all sides of questions of faith and atheism have argued about this. But here in his own words, I want to read to you the complete letter that has come to light. This is what he writes to his daughter. When I proposed the theory of relativity, very few understood me. And what I will reveal now to transmit to mankind will also collide with the misunderstanding and prejudice in the world. I ask you to guard the letters as long as necessary, years, decades even, until society is advanced enough to accept what I will explain below. There is an extremely powerful force that so far science has not found a formal explanation to. It is a force that includes and governs all others and is even behind any phenomenon operating in the universe and has not yet been identified by us. This universal force is love. When scientists looked for a unified theory of the universe, they forgot the most important, powerful, unseen force. Love is light that enlightens those who give and receive it. Love is gravity, because it makes some people feel attracted to others. Love is power, because it multiplies the best we have and allows humanity not to be extinguished in their blind selfishness. Love unfolds and reveals. For love we live and die. Love is God, and God is love. This force explains everything and gives meaning to life. This is the variable that we have ignored for too long, maybe because we are afraid of love, because it is the only energy in the universe that man has not learned to drive at will. To give visibility to love, I made a simple substitution in my most famous equation. If instead of E equals MC squared, we accept that the energy to heal the world can be obtained through love, multiplied by the speed of light squared, we arrive at the conclusion that love is the most powerful force there is, because it has no limits. After the failure of humanity in the use and control of other forces of the universe that have turned against us, it is urgent that we nourish ourselves with another kind of energy. If we want our species to survive, if we are to find meaning in life, if we want to save the world and every sentient being that inhabits it, love is the one and only answer. Perhaps we are not ready to make a bomb of love, a device powerful enough to entirely destroy the hate, selfishness, and greed that devastate the planet. However, each individual carries within them a small but powerful generator of love, whose energy is waiting to be released. When we learn to give and receive this universal energy, dear Lysirl, we will have affirmed that love conquers all, is able to transcend everything and anything, because love is quintessence of life. I deeply regret not having been able to express what is in my heart, which has quietly beaten for you all my life. Maybe it's too late to apologize, but as time is relative, I need to tell you that I love you, and thanks to you, I have reached the ultimate answer. Your father, Albert Einstein. Isn't that something? You would not think or expect this from the world's leading theoretical physicists. It's an entirely relational universe, and if at any time we stop to realize that what we have discovered is the interrelationship of all the bodies in our universe and also those that interact with us, it is iterative. We fall into deep error if we see ourselves as separated from. That is an illusion by which we too often court and live our lives. But God's love is unilateral and unconditional, and it is dependent on receiving and giving. God's love always moves between and among, giving and receiving. And the fearful illusion of separateness is something we must divest ourselves of, that we somehow stand apart from one another. There is no truth of that. There is no basis of that. We are profoundly, intimately interconnected. And the way in which Albert Einstein, and certainly before him, Jesus speaks about this interrelationship and that which will be the order of things, the way in which it ought to be expressed, is through this profound, powerful energy, powerful force called love. It means that we have to stick with it to the end, really. We cannot give up or tire or become cynical. We have been hurt too often by a romantic type of love, by a disappointing kind of love in our society, by the way in which we treat one another. But even that does not constitute sufficient evidence or warrant to give up on this powerful force that animates our love, our lives. Love must form and flow toward us and also out of us, or we do not experience or enjoy its full effects, Richard Rohr, contemplative, says. In our gospel text today, Jesus is using this ancient commandment. This ancient commandment given to the people of Israel, the command to love God with all you've got, basically. Love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourselves. And I believe that this includes something that we don't often think about in this commandment. When we're called and commanded to love God with all that we've got, a love neighbor as ourselves, we sometimes forget that this includes loving the fact that God loves us first. We need to love the fact that God loves us first, that the love starts with God. We love a God who doesn't require us to earn God's love. We love a God who is for us first and welcomes us to participate and enjoy the gifts of that love. We love a God who perpetrates radical love into our lives and into our world. The problem I see it in our world, in our lives, is not that there's a lack or dearth of love. The problem is that we do not recognize the ubiquity of love. We don't recognize that love is all around and all penetrating our lives. We just don't recognize that love enfolds us and encompasses us. We dismiss those things as just the order of the day and don't see how it is that God is loving us in these very special things. We are loved by the very air that we breathe. We are loved by the water that we have that sustains our lives. We are loved by those spaces in our life where we can be ourselves. We are loved by that bus driver who sees you running for the bus stop, knows you're not going to make it, and stops before the stop to let you on. We are loved by all of those people who devote their lives to study and to train and to hone their skills, to develop new medicines and new procedures in order to help cure us and to help us in our sickness. We are loved by those who agitate for environmental integrity. We are loved by the many ways in which we are challenged to awake from our self-centeredness, by those who challenge us and require of us that we give our lives to the ways of justice and hope and peace. We are loved by those who invite us to have a deeper faith and a deeper relationship with the way of God's love through Christ. We are loved in so very many ways, and yet we either take them for granted or don't recognize that these are ways in which God loves us. We love God because God first loved us, and God has loved us and continues to love us in so very many ways that we take for granted every day. We are loved by this pure assembly of us gathering together to ponder what are the deep things of life that call forth from us a response of faith, a response of life, and a response of love. What are those things? That is a way of God loving us. So the question is not an absence or a dearth of love. It is the inability to recognize where love surmounts and suffuses all of our life, all of our being. All these are ways that God perpetrates love in us. Now that's a kind of troublesome word, isn't it? But I use it, as I'm wont to do, in a very special way. I believe radical perpetrating love is what we're called to. What I need to do first, though, is to redeem that word. Redeem the word perpetrate. Because when I say perpetrate, what's the first thing you think of? What do you think of? Criminal, right? Criminal. And that is an accident of language, unfortunately. You know, I love the origins of languages and love words and so forth. And so the word perpetrate, perpetrare from Latin, means to bring to completion. That's what it means, to bring to completion. And originally in Latin it was seen as you can bring to completion something good or bad. But when it migrated into English, it became almost exclusively understood as something around crime or wrongdoing. But that's not the essential meaning of the word. And I'm using this on purpose. Using the word perpetrators, we are called to be perpetrators of love. Because there's an intentionality that is self-involving and the cause for a critique of the way things are. And it summons from us a boldness and a courage to say we are going to be disruptors in the way of things. We're going to disrupt the assumptions that we are connected or disconnected from each other. We are called to disrupt the hate and the violence that is perpetrated in that particular sense on others. So being perpetrators of love is injecting into the calculus of our society and the way in which we do things an alternative vision and an alternative maneuver of transformation. Be a perpetrator of love. Be insistent and incite something different, a different imagination. That is what I believe Jesus is saying in the midst of this call and this command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What is it that we have at our disposal? Do you and I not have imagination? Do we not have the capacity to conceive and to hope for and reach beyond what is right in front of us? We do not have to accept the way things are. We are granted with vision and courage to surmount those things that seem to be the order of the day that people have given up on and said, well, that's just the way it is. That's how people are. Selfish, violent, hateful. Well, that may be how some people are. That may be how we are some of the times. But that's not the only truth. Becoming perpetrators of love calls us to disrupt our own thinking and to reflect on the ways in which God is perpetually loving us, filling us with all we need in order to have not only the courage but the capacity to love differently. Proverbs 31 says in this particular call to love and justice and peace, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly and defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Yesterday I had another privilege to be invited to Kehillat Beth Israel Synagogue to speak at a service that was convened, their regular Shabbat service, but a special Kaddish service for the victims of last week's shooting. I was invited to offer a perspective of solidarity from a Christian point of view, to understand what it means to love neighbor, what it means also to engage with those who see others as enemy. And the Rabbi Kentner, in his opening remarks, was talking about, before sharing the Kaddish, was talking about this psalm, verses from the Psalm 34. It says, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from the evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That last phrase is profound. Seek peace and pursue it. How many of you love peace? Not everybody's hand is up, so I don't know what that's about. But how many of you love peace? Yeah, everybody loves peace. Everybody loves peace, but that's not what the psalm says. That's not what Rabbi was saying. It's not enough to love peace. You have to seek it. You have to curate it. You have to pursue it. You have to enact it. It's not about being facile. It's not about being dormant and let it come to you. It is a gift of God, but then we also are called to curate that. What is it that Jesus says on the Mount for the Beatitudes? Blessed are the, what? Blessed are the peace lovers. Blessed are the peace enjoyers. Blessed are the makers. Those who seek, those who make peace, those who agitate for peace. Those who ensure that peace is insinuated into the murderous and hateful ways in which we treat each other and communities relate to each other. It's an active engagement. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are seeking peace. Who are moving sometimes with risky undertakings in order to create the community of the beloved way that God calls us to live. I believe that we recognize and acknowledge and commit to stewarding this abundance of love all around us. It may seem onerous, but it is shared together. And the promise of God is that I am with you. And my love poured into you, my power given to you, is going to help you to love this radically. We do not do it on our own. It is a love that is continually being restored and renewed. So we may be perpetrators of love. We may take the risks necessary to do what we are called to. As a community and as individuals, that is where we draw our strength. Loving neighbor involves loving the least of these. Loving neighbor involves loving the most of these. Loving neighbor involves loving the worst of these. We love our neighbor, period. Not the nice neighbor. Not the neighbor that will cut your lawn. Not the neighbor that will give you a lift only. But we love neighbor that tick you off. We love neighbor that has done wrong to you. Why? Because the opposite is the harboring of a resentment that begins to eat away at your life and compromises peace. It compromises reconciliation. Jesus knows that if we are not spending our times curating and imagining how to love, then we're spending other time harboring our pain and harboring resentment and anger. It is love that not only acknowledges those things, but moves them in the direction of transformation. Jesus not only commands us to love, but models love. Models love in a very profound way. And this is something, an insight that came to me through the theological commentator Debbie Thomas. I know we have a Debbie Thomas here, but it's not you. I'm sure you're as wise as ever, but this is the one I'm talking about. And she was talking about this, the story about Lazarus. And I'm sure all of you have been to Sunday school, and some of you know, because when you have this little test, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? Oh, see, I knew it. You see, you're all, okay, A plus, A plus. Everybody gets A plus. Jesus wept. Now, no, I shouldn't say, you just get A, unless you can tell me where it's found. 11:35, close enough. John 11:35, so A half plus for John over there. That's right, that's pretty good. That's right. Jesus wept. But what I want to say about this is very, very profound, I think. Although the shortest book in the Bible, what it tells us, we see Jesus weeping, and Jesus' weeping is a form of love. How do you say that? Not only does he love Lazarus, and he loves those who are impacted by the death, but what Jesus does in weeping is legitimizes the capacity for us to grieve. It says, there is space, this is okay. Don't let anyone tell you, you don't have a right to grieve. Or don't let anyone tell you, time's up, your time of grieving is up. What Jesus does, I believe, in doing this is demonstrating a profound way of showing love. And part of that loving is, what is the last part of the commandment? Love the Lord your God, right? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as? I believe that this is the way in which God is showing through Jesus the honoring of ourselves. How do we love ourselves? Not pretentiously, not pompously. We love ourselves by honoring authenticity, what is going on in our lives, and there are things that break our hearts. There are things that are done to us that are dastardly and unspeakable. And sometimes in our society, we are not given permission to do that. Just get over it. And so, Jesus, by weeping, demonstrates that part of the way in which we love neighbor as we love ourselves is to have space and permission and authority and legitimacy to grieve as long as you need to grieve. Jesus grieved. Jesus wept. Jesus felt the pathos and the pain. Love God. Love neighbor. Love yourself. Love yourself in a restorative way. Be a perpetrator of love into your own life, into the life of neighbor, into the life of the world. Yesterday, I was sharing with Carol. Carol, so graciously, was playing at a funeral we had yesterday that was very difficult. In this space, great pathos and weeping and wailing, loud weeping and wailing for the deceased. And what I was impressed with was the way in which space was granted for people to be that way. There was no discomfort, no hushing people up. When those who were speaking and sharing about the life of the deceased, people came up and surrounded them, put their arms around them. Those in the pews who were crying, people came beside them, gave them permission to love themselves in grief. Being perpetrators of love is not only for the benefit of society. It is not only for the benefit of the neighbor whom you can identify. It's also for the benefit of yourself. For in so doing, we begin to be consumed by this all-encompassing way in which God has shown love for us. And we begin to push out any other imagination than restorative, just, and peaceful ways, reconciling ways that we can make a difference in this world. We make a decision to privilege love always over hate. And we push back against those who are fomenting hate, who are practicing hate, murderously in other ways. There are microaggressions that are happening all the time. You and I, as a community of faith and of those who are seeking to be loyal and honoring of God's purposes and God's command, want us to be saturated with love. This is what not only Einstein has recognized, Jesus has commanded, but you and I know will change the world. It is this love. Love the Lord with all you've got. It's not about warm feelings. It's about your commitment. Commitment to care, to love, to agitate, to perpetrate, to curate, to worship, to decide. Love me with your whole heart and neighbor and yourself. God doesn't want much, it seems, huh? God just wants all of us. Every part of us. Every availability. To be blessed and sent into the way of love. So, do I have any perpetrators of love in the house? Anybody want to be a perpetrator of love? Be subversive in the ways in which you lovingly undercut the animosity and the hate and the violence in our society and in your world as well. Let's lean on each other. Lean on each other to be those perpetrators of love that will change the world. Plain and simple. Amen.